Amen. Well, how are we? I hope you had a great Independence Day, and I hope that you're ready to come and spend some time in God's Word. If you are, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. While you're turning there, we have this sort of bedtime ritual where we put the kids down, and Randy will read them a story, and I'll pray with them, and we'll do different things, and then periodically, and usually more times than not, my younger ones, my three younger ones, and my older ones did this at some point, but my three younger ones currently, they say, "Daddy, tell us a story." All right, and here's what they want. They want me to start out by saying, "Once upon a time," okay, and usually somewhere in that story, there's a witch or there's a bear, you know, something a little bit scary, a little unnerving, a little unsettling goes on. And my kids are normally in the story. I'm normally in the story. And usually at some point between the time of once upon a time and they lived happily ever after, what happens is I come in and I'm the hero, or my kids somehow play a part and they're the hero, and everyone lives happily ever after. We love good stories. Everyone loves a good story. You know, it doesn't change as we go up and grow up into adulthood, because we tend to watch movies that have incredible stories, or we will read books that have an incredible plot line, because everyone loves a good story. And what Luke's going to do here is he's going to introduce us to parables. There's not a parable yet until we get to Luke chapter 8. And he introduces us to parables, which is what Jesus used. It was stories that Jesus used to sort of illustrate a deep theological point that he was trying to come across. And he's going to say in verse 10 that the reason that he spoke in parables is so that the people would be seeing but not actually able to see, and for them to be able to hear but not really understand. Which was, by the way, a quote from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah that said that when the Messiah comes, he will teach in such a way that they'll be able to see but not really see, and hear but not really able to understand. It was a way that was prophesied that the Messiah would come and he would teach. And here, right out of the gate, we're introduced to the parable. We're introduced to a story of a sower. Okay, and it's not like the needle tip, whatever that's called, where you sow. He's not talking about sowing clothes. All right, he's talking about a farmer that would go out and he would scatter. He would sow seed as he went along. And it was meant to illustrate what we're going to see, a deep theological truth. And so we're going to start out in verse 4 this morning and talk about the parable of the sower. It says, "When a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, 'A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, 'He who has ears, let him hear.'" Verse 9, "And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand.'" So here we are, the parable of the sower. Now, talking about stories, one of the movies that my kids love is Finding Nemo. All right, who's seen Finding Nemo? All right, most of us, even a lot of the adults here, have seen the movie Finding Nemo. And there's this one fish in Finding Nemo. It's a blue fish. I should have probably looked up what kind it is so I'd sound more intelligent than I am, but I didn't, so I'm just going to call it the blue fish. The blue fish is sort of forgetful and really scatterbrained. But there's really one thing throughout the movie that she says over and over, and even sings this one line over and over and over again. She sings, "Just keep swimming, 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 just keep swimming." OK, Okay? That's all she knew. Today, what we're going to talk about is that as believers, we are to just keep sowing. Just keep sowing. You know, a lot of people say that this story is about the different soil types, the different hearts, and certainly that's a huge part of it. But this is the parable of the sower. See, the constant here is the sower who just keeps scattering seeds everywhere he goes. There's one point to the sermon. Just keep sowing. What are we to sow? Well, verse 11 tells us what we're to sow. Verse 11 says, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. So there's the answer. There's the answer of what we're to sow. We are to sow the word of God. We are to sow the gospel. And by now, as we're going through the gospel project in our small groups, we're starting to understand that the Bible just has one main story. The Bible tells one story from start to finish. There's one story in all of Scripture. It's that God has created things perfectly, but man has destroyed it. And because Adam and Eve sinned, sin has entered into our lives, and it's part of our DNA, and it plays out in all sorts of ways, and it has fractured the world we live in, and everything's broken because of sin, and our sins have to be paid for. But God didn't leave us to pay for our sins by ourselves. Aren't you glad? You see, He sent Jesus to die on the cross, which was plan A from the start of creation, from before creation even began. Jesus was always the plan. And so Jesus came and He died for our sins so that we can be made right with God, a holy God, a right God, the creator of the universe. You and I can stand right and right standing before God, not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ has done on our behalf. And that's the story of Scripture. And so when we're talking about sowing seeds, and we're talking about the seed being the Word of God, we're talking about the good news of the gospel, that we're born in sin, but Christ does something about it. And there are different types of soils, but the constant here is that the sower just keeps sowing. And this morning what we're looking at is what I want to do is I want to show what happens when believers just keep sowing. You guys with me? All right. If you are, then look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. It says the seeds, the word of God, it says the one that falls along the path. Remember that the path was the first soil type that we looked at, talked about the birds coming and snatching it up. It says, verse 12, the one along the path of those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. So verse 12 tells us that there are some hearts, there are some hearts that just sort of say, no thank you. That when the gospel goes out and the message is proclaimed and the gospel is shared, they're like, thanks, but no thanks. The gospel lands for a second, but then very quickly it is snatched away. Whenever I was in youth ministry, and this would happen pretty regularly, but there was this one time that it would just seem to be a little more pronounced than the rest of the time. There was a boy and a girl in my youth group. They were probably in ninth grade, you know, not old enough to drive, but old enough to date, or whatever the terminology is for teenagers now. And so they're dating. And so what they would do is that their parents would drop them off at church on Wednesday night during the summer. And basically, that was their time to get to see each other. And so while they're at church, they would come in and we would worship and I would preach. And they would just sort of be preoccupied with each other, just sort of making googly eyes and talking to each other when the word was going out, when worship's happening. And never really caring about worship or never caring about the word. And it was like this every single week. We had to watch them, make sure they wouldn't sneak off. We had to tell them to be quiet. There had to be adults that come in and kind of break them up from time to time. That's what it was like every week. Well, on one particular Wednesday night, the girl shows up and the boy doesn't. And as the word is being preached, I'm watching her and she's just kind of sitting, you know, kind of middle back. And she's sitting there and she's hanging on every word that's being preached. And I remember thinking as I'm preaching the gospel, God is stirring in her heart. She's going to give her life to the Lord tonight. Only to about halfway through the service, her boyfriend shows up and sets by her, and that's it. She completely checks out. See, according to Scripture here, that there are hearts like that. There are, a hard heart is pricked, but then it's completely unmoved, or it's just trampled on by the enemy. And listen, isn't that discouraging? Isn't that discouraging when you share the gospel, and maybe it's a son or daughter, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a friend at school, and you just keep sharing the gospel with them, and they're just disinterested. They don't seem to care. They have an argument about why the Bible's not true or why Jesus isn't the way through their life, or they just don't care. It's discouraging when that happens, but can I tell you that from the text, what we are to do is to just keep sowing. Because the hard heart is not the only type of soil that we see here. Look at verse 13. The sower didn't seem to care that some seed is snatched up. He keeps sowing, because look what happens in verse 13. The ones on the rock, the rocky soil, are those, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. This describes a heart. It describes a person who has prayed a prayer to commit their life to Christ. Maybe they've been baptized. Maybe they come to church. Maybe they come regularly. But they've never developed a heart for the things of God. And what Scripture points out here, what this text mentions, is that the reason they never develop a heart for Christ or for the gospel is because their roots do not go deep. The description is rocky soil, to where the seed begins to grow up, but the summer heat scorches it, and lack of moisture sort of robs it of nutrients, and it just withers and it dies over time. Now we live in green country, and we're seeing that maybe a little bit more this year than other years. But I don't come from green country. I come from Southwest Oklahoma, and we didn't have fancy colors to describe our part of the state. But if I were to give it a color, I would call it brown country or yellow country. Okay? Because it doesn't matter. In the summer, about June 1st to the rest of the year, things are pretty much just yellow, because there's little moisture. And there's extreme heat, and those don't work out so well together for things that are trying to grow. Whenever I started pastoring, the first church I pastored was in right outside of Altus, Oklahoma, like the armpit of Oklahoma, I think. Okay? And which is not far from where I grew up, so I can say that. So I go in beginning of 2011, right after a drought had started. Okay, like the drought started in October. I get there in December to begin pastoring January. Really is how that worked out. And so I'm there. And listen, we've had droughts before. It seemed like every other year growing up, we were in a drought in Southwest Oklahoma. But this drought lasted all year, and into the next, and into the next. And what you would see for miles on end was yellow grass. And trees that had died from lack of water. There was green where people had sort of had dug wells and could irrigate, or you can see that here and there. But even places that there weren't irrigation, if you could find a place where there was massively like tall trees, what you would see almost every time is green leaves up at the top of these massive large trees. Why? Because they had roots that would reach way down into the moisture, past the dry soil and down to where they could get enough moisture to live. And what Jesus is saying here, he's saying that there are people who maybe they point back to a moment of joy, maybe to a time of praying a prayer or walking an aisle. They point back to these things, to a moment, but never develop roots. And a long time ago, they decided to come to church, but still have no relationship with God and haven't shown growth or life for years. And listen, I know it's discouraging. I know it's discouraging to share the gospel and have someone respond only for it to be short-lived. And I know as believers, maybe you're talking to yourself or maybe you're telling yourself, why even share the gospel? That's what's going to happen. But can I tell you to just keep sowing? Because the rocky heart is not the only heart that's described here. Just read on. There's another one. Verse 14. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. So this heart, it talks about receiving the Word of God, receiving the gospel until it becomes difficult, until it becomes hard to follow the Lord, until something else in life sounds more appealing or feels more appealing than following the Lord. And it's in that moment where things of the world seem more appealing that we start to believe a lie and we start to treat God as if He's the enemy of joy. I mean, don't we do that as believers? Don't we don't think He's the enemy of joy up here, but don't we treat Him like that sometimes? Whenever we feel like things in the world and we feel like what the world has to offer us is more appealing, don't we treat God like He's the enemy of joy? Here's what I mean. I'll give you a couple of examples. So maybe it's a single lady who compromises in dating and either doesn't date a believer or doesn't date a man who cares a whole lot for the Lord. And over time, her heart begins to wither. Her heart begins to shrivel up. In her mind, at some point, she thought, well, this relationship is better than what God has to offer. Maybe it's guys with pornography. Maybe it's guys that the way God has designed sex to be good and right and beautiful within a marriage between a man and a woman. Maybe guys think that that's not satisfying enough. And so they begin to look in other areas, and all of a sudden their hearts become hard to the things of the Lord. And they're there maybe just going through the motions. And they walk away from obedience. And listen, there's a hundred snares, right? That's two. There's 100 snares. And we can talk about it and talk about it and talk about it until we come to the one that fits you or fits me. I'm just going to tell you, this is one of the most discouraging things about ministry. About being in pastoral ministry, it's one of the most discouraging things. Where you invest in someone and share the gospel and scatter the seeds. And they're living joyfully for the Lord. Only to walk away and chase after things of the world. Devastating. Maybe you're here and you're thinking, why even scatter seeds? That's what's going to happen. Why even invest? Why put myself out there? Why walk through difficulty with someone if all they're going to do is to then chase after the things of the world? Thinking about giving up on the gospel. Maybe not for you giving your life to the Lord, but for advancing it and sharing it and investing in people. But can I tell you to just keep sowing? Because the seed, the thorny heart is not the only heart mentioned here. Look with me in verse 15. As for that, the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. The earlier description in verse 8 describes it as an increase, as a yield, as a harvest that is 100-fold what's been sown. church, this is why we sow. This is why we scatter the gospel. There will be hard hearts. There will be hearts that are divided. There will be hearts that are distracted, that end up chasing after other things. But listen, there are hearts that when the gospel penetrates, it changes everything for the rest of their lives. Let me tell you about Andrew. Andrew was a student I had in my youth group, and he was one of the other pastor's kids, okay? And he was one of the most likable kids you will ever meet, all right? He'd probably sell water to, well, I don't know what the, he was just real likable, okay? Had this personality about him, all right? And so Andrew, he was the kid that you liked, but you just didn't really trust. You ever had those, right? Where you couldn't really trust him with the girls because you didn't know. You just couldn't trust him. You didn't know what he was going to do. You couldn't trust him with the guys because you knew that if there was trouble to get into, he was going to be in on it, and he would be leading everybody else. And so you always had to have your thumb on Andrew. You always had to keep an eye on him. He was the type that the moment the plane hit the ground in Miami when my wife and I went to celebrate our anniversary, we got the phone call that Andrew had overdosed on something in high school and that they were taking him by ambulance to the hospital. He was a kid everyone liked. Everyone was around, but just had this, he was a good kid that just would find trouble here. I remember we got ready to go Super Summer, and I was talking to my youth leaders. We were talking about who to send to Super Summer, because Super Summer is designed to send your leadership kids, those who love the Lord and are making an impact in the youth group. I said, what about Andrew? I about got laughed out of the room, okay, because everyone knew Andrew, but I knew God was going to do an incredible, incredible thing in his life. I didn't get to see that per se because I moved on and Andrew graduated, went to college. But while he was in college at the Baptist Collegiate Ministry, as the gospel went out and he had heard it a million times, listen, God softened his heart in a way that he embraced the gospel, committed his life to the Lord, and from that moment on, Andrew was never the same. See, Andrew graduated from college and he joined Journeyman, which is a 2-year program that our International Mission Board does, where they send students all over the world. And so, Madeline, when you get ready to graduate college, consider Journeyman. You give 2 years of your life to advancing the gospel. They sent Andrew to a nation that was not allowed to be shared in social media. His parents were leery to tell anyone even where he was going because it was really a difficult place. I didn't really understand how difficult it was until his dad told me the story about how he had went to Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, his dad did, and he was telling one of the professors about Andrew and the location that he sent. And the professor said, tell me again where he's at. And his dad disclosed the location. And the professor said, we've been praying for 20 years that God would send a Christian to this city and to this place. Turned out Andrew was the first one that anyone knew of, any believer, that had been sent there in over 20 years, living the gospel. Today, yeah, he came back and he's in ministry today. Why is that? Because when the gospel falls on ready soil, it changes everything. And it produces a crop 100-fold. I know there are disappointments. I know there are disappointments when we share the gospel and it seems like nothing happens. When it seems like our technique is broken and we don't have a good answer, I know it's disappointing. When we share and share and share, no one gives their life to the Lord, or those who have made a commitment walk away, and know it's discouraging. But can I encourage you to just keep sowing? For parents that have rebellious teens, can I encourage you to just keep sowing? If you've got an unbelieving spouse, keep sowing. For friends at school, just keep sowing. Sow at work. Sow at school. Sow at the ball field. Sow in the duck blind. Sow at Walmart. Sow at Senior Salsa. Sow at Falls Creek. Invite them to come. Compel them to come. The adversary is constant. And ripping seeds from hearts. Just keep sowing. I know it's disappointing. but just keep sowing. What I found this week that is both disappointing and encouraging is that there's only one out of four soils here that truly embrace the gospel. And we get discouraged. We share, and one doesn't receive, and another doesn't receive. We're like, oh, guess I'm giving up on that. I tried it. I'm not doing it anymore. Just keep sowing. Just keep walking with other believers, even through the disappointment. Don't give up on those who claim Christ, who have maybe chased after the things of the world. Just keep sowing. Verse 19 is interesting, and we're going to jump down. Verse 19, this is a little bit later. Jesus' mother and brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." What's interesting here is that in this passage of scripture that we just read, Jesus describes his family as those who do the will of the Lord, those who hear the word and do it. Our mission statement says Sky Took First exists to connect people to Jesus, his truth, his family, and his mission. His family. That's us. When discouragement comes, just keep sowing. When those in this body are not walking with the Lord, just keep sowing. Just keep compelling them as you would a son or daughter to know and love the Lord, to follow the Lord. If your argument here this morning is, "I tried to share the gospel with them, they rejected. I failed. I did it and I failed." Can I tell you to just keep sowing? Who knows where there'll be an Andrew that just hears the gospel, hears the gospel, hears the gospel until finally gets reached. My father-in-law was sort of a magician because he could take patches of land, didn't matter what it was, and turn it into something magnificent. He was a baseball coach in Southwest Oklahoma. No one had a better, prettier field than my father-in-law wherever he coached. And I watched him look at a pasture and say, "This is going to be an incredible baseball field." And I watched him come in, and they brought in the machinery to till up that hard path, that hard soil. And I watched them as they removed rocks and wood and all sorts of things that didn't belong on a baseball field and hauled out by the wheelbarrow load. And I watched them spray and kill the goat heads and the stickers that plague Southwest Oklahoma. And I watch them put water down and fertilizer down and all that until the hard soil, the hard, nasty soil of a pasture looked like it came right out of the Field of Dreams when we got done with it. See, that's what God does with the hard heart. That's what God does with the heart that chases after other things. That's what God does with those, with the heart that chases after riches and pleasure. Your job, my job, is to just keep sowing. See, whenever we sow, when we throw the gospel out and our lives back it up and shine in a way that our life is consistent with the message, men and women, boys and girls are drawn. Let me show you what that looks like. Verse 16. "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on the stand so that those who enter may see the light." That's what your life and my life is to be about. As we show, so, and as we shine. Verse 17, "Nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be made known come to light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even when he thinks he has, taken away." It's July 7th, in the middle of summer, with a million different things going on in our lives. But I think what we do in the next moment is going to determine the future of First Baptist Church in Sky Church. You see, what we do with the seed, what we do with what we've been given, is going to determine what the future of this church looks like. So here's what I'm asking. Because the Word points to this. That if you're a believer here today, that you renew your commitment to sowing the seed. That you renew your commitment to sowing. That when you walk into the workplace, you're throwing seed. When you walk into Walmart, you're throwing seed. When you walk into Senior Salsa, you're throwing seed. When you go to the park, you're sowing seed. When you go to work, you're sowing seed. When you're in your neighborhood, you're sowing seed. Everywhere you go, sow seed. Just keep sowing. And maybe there's believers here today that you've never shared the gospel. You've never taken a handful of seed and scattered it. You haven't done that. You haven't even taken one seed. And even taken time to try to plant it, that there might be a harvest. Believer, would you commit to sowing seed maybe for the very first time? The future of this church hinges in this moment on what we do in response. And whether or not we are people who sow, we're just people who show. You're here this morning. Maybe you're not a believer. Maybe for the first time, your heart is ready to receive the gospel. In a second, we're going to have a time of response. There'll be men and women here to pray with you. If you say, my heart's ready to receive the gospel, so we want you to come. We want to encourage you. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have the opportunity to sow seed. We thank you that it's a never-ending supply, that we don't have to worry about being sparing and running out of seed, that well never runs dry, that you just keep supplying. God, help us to have hearts in this moment to commit to sowing seed and to walk out of this place doing just that. Thank you that you're God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances and so on. May we submit our life to you. Thank you for loving us like family, for treating us like sons and daughters. God, where we've not been doing the word, may we do so. In Jesus' name, amen.